Okay, let's review a little bit. First side is review, except at the bottom. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in a passage of Scripture that is on the back. I noticed that some of you didn't bring your Bible. Bring your Bibles. I don't care if they're electronic or not, but bring your Bibles, because we will be turning to places regularly that we don't have. That's Sundays, Wednesdays, anytime you show up for a study. All right? Principle of the path. Number one, this principle applies to you. What you choose determines your outcome, right? That's the idea. Your choices are ultimately steps in a direction, okay? Paths lead to predictable places, and choices are simply steps on a path, okay? So we have to remember that. Every time we make a choice, we're going down a path. All right, it is warming up already. You people. Okay? It's a principle. You can't break it or avoid it. It'll apply to you whether you want it to or not, whether you even know it exists or not. What did we liken it to?
Gravity.
Gravity works. Your baby knows gravity. You know, it affects your baby, even if your baby doesn't know anything about gravity. It doesn't fly up to hit the ceiling, right? It affects it. It's a principle. Your choices regarding a principle, you can learn and leverage it, or you can ignore it and regret it, because it will impact you. Number four, the harvest principle of the harvest. You reap what you sow. Let's read together. It's in your notes there. Galatians 6. 7 and 8, okay? We're going to probably read this every week, so get used to it. I'm trying to get the 2 all beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun principle to work. What is that? You hear it enough, you'll just know it by heart, okay? By the way, that's a Big Mac when it first came out when I was in like the 7th grade, back in the, 18-something, so. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, read out loud together. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Okay? Again, that's a principle. That's what will happen. Whatever you reap is what you will get back. If you reap to the flesh, you will reap corruption, destruction, misery. You reap to the Spirit, you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal impact in a good way, spiritual impact. Number five, results of embracing the principle of the path. Two things that you avoid anyway. You avoid regret and wasted time. Okay, those are negative ones. There's lots of positive things that we haven't really talked about yet, but you get where you really want to go rather than where you don't want to go. Okay? You don't waste time, and you don't have anything to be regretful about. Okay, last week, why bad things happen to smart people, and they introduced the principle. Number one, know the difference between solution and path. A lot of people in our culture are looking for a solution. They don't want you to change anything. They just want you to fix where they're at. Okay? They don't want to know why they ended up where they're at. They just want you to give them the 3 steps to a happy life. Or how to rescue my family, or rescue my marriage, or rescue my finances, rescue my moral state. Bingo. You know, just give me something. I'm down here and I want it fixed. And the really what they need is a change of direction, right? And what does that require? Time, right? It's time. It's a process. And there's no quick fixes to a poor path selected. It's a process to get back. Okay? Number two, what usually is needed is a change of direction. Number three, decisions are simply steps on a chosen path. We brought that up in the first week. We repeated it in detail the second week. Every time you make a decision, Whether it has to do with morality, I liken the two with ethics, I guess, but relationships, whatever the case might be, even your health. We were kind of talking about that on the way here tonight, even. You know, there's lifestyle choices you can make. God isn't, I don't think, as bent on our health as we are sometimes. Some people worship health, but He wants us to use our bodies wisely, right? Because they're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But that kind of idea, all those things, financially, all of those choices take us down a path, whether we intend to go down that path or not. Number four, here's the principle. We'll actually add to it a little bit later on, but direction, not intention, determines our destination. Okay, let's say that out loud together. Direction, not intention, determines our destination. It's the direction you're going will determine where you end up, regardless if that's where you intended to go in the first place. Okay? Direction, not intention, determines your destination. We're going to talk about that a little more. In fact, the whole book will talk about that, because that's the principle in a nutshell. Number five, your choice. God's path or your own. And we brought up several passages last week. God definitely has a path. Okay, and probably even you could say it paths, because each area of your life is really, you could take different paths, you know, financially, relationally, morally, whatever. But God calls it in Psalm 23, the paths of righteousness. Right? He leads me in the paths of righteousness, which means there's paths of, excuse the expression, wrongness, right? Wrong paths or evil paths. Okay, all the way through Scripture, you have positives and negatives, if you will, right and wrong in that sense. I'm trying to think of Philippians 4, just as an illustration, but whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, right? If there's any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Well, guess what? If there's things that are true that you can think on, there's things that are what? Untrue, that are things that are noble, there's things that are ignoble or bad to think about, disgraceful to think about. On and on. There's always, if there's things that are virtuous, there are things that are evil. Right? So there's the contrast. If you set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, right? That's a contrast again. Every decision is a choice between kind of those two contrasts, right and wrong, spiritual and fleshly. Okay? All right, let's get into today's lesson, because we're going to spend more time on the backside. Now, this is a little bit of a summary of where he goes in his book here. So, anyone, did you get the email today? This book is, it came out, I think it was yesterday, amongst the other books, but you can, this is a $16 book if you buy it retail. Actually, it's $20 on here, but you can buy it on Amazon for $15.99, okay? But you can buy it on Kindle right now, which is the digital edition that you can read on your computer or on your tablet, lift it so they know what a tablet, or on like your smartphone, okay? And you can read it, and you can read it on any one of those anytime. Okay, I've been reading it on my smartphone. I've been reading it on my, I haven't read it on my tablet lately, but on my PC. So you're not limited to one or the other. You can read all the different ones, okay? But it's $2.99. So that's one thing I like about digital books. They're cheap, and also you can take them with you. But for $2.99, I sent you the link to the book. I don't get any money for it. There's no referral links or anything. And I posted it on our Facebook site too, the church Facebook site. But also, if you're unfamiliar with the Kindle, you can, by the way, you can also get a Kindle device that actually is made just for that. But I sent you a link to that too, so you can download it. It's a free application that you can download on your computer. It's a free application you can download on your phone, whether it's an iPhone or an Android type phone, probably a Windows phone. Who has a Windows phone, right? Or on your tablet or whatever. So it's free. So it's just the price of the book. And then, like I said, you basically have the digital rights to download it and all that. Of course, you have to have an internet access somehow. But I would encourage you, if you're interested in buying the book, which I would encourage you to do, for $2.99, that's hard to beat. Okay? And you can still, the Kindle app lets you highlight. And I think you can even take notes, but I don't work that way. So it's too clunky for me right now. Someday they'll let me circle it and draw a line on it or something. But up to this point. But I just wanted to let you know it's available in $2.99. And then you buy it, you can even share it with somebody. So I don't think you can read it at the same time you've shared it with somebody. But anyway, just to let you know. Okay? So I think it's through the 24th, I think, is what that's on sale for. Okay. Three truths about getting lost. Okay? A, B, and C. He kind of lists these in his book. Okay? We don't get lost on what? Purpose. Anyone here intend to be lost? Doesn't even make any sense because if you're trying to get lost on purpose, I think it would be harder because you always remember where you turned or whatever. Okay, so when you get lost, or think of it this way, you get off on the wrong path. Does that help to tie into where we're going here? You don't do it on purpose. You're going in a different direction than what you're intending as far as your destination is going, okay? So, and he gives illustrations. He says he's mastered the heart of lostness. He says any time he goes, his wife just carries around the phone because they know he'll be calling, right? So he apparently has a terrible sense of direction and this terrible way of following directions. And he illustrates it with himself throughout the book. It's rather funny. Okay? Letter B, we never know when it happens. Okay? If you've ever been lost, you know that somewhere along the way you knew where you were at. And when you're lost, you know that you have no idea where you're at. And somewhere there was a transition. Yes, sir. Bring a pen if you can. Bring a pen if you can. Always bring pens and Bibles. Anyone else? Here's a whole. Here, I'll just pass that around if you would. Okay? But you lose. You knew where you were to start with, but somewhere along the way, you didn't know when it happened. Okay? So listen, just because you know where you're at now or whatever. Number one, you don't know. You might even be lost and not know it. You might be going down a wrong path and not even know that. Okay, but you don't know when it changed from this is where I thought I was going to where, how did I get here? Okay. Okay, this one is the road. The road, not my intentions, determines where I end up. I'm intending to go somewhere, but somehow I got lost and I ended up in a completely different direction. I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't know when it actually happened, but it's the road and it took me where I chose to go ultimately. Okay? Questions or comments? Not rocket science. In fact, he uses that in the book every now and then. Like we might read that tonight. It's not rocket science, okay? Now on the back side here, because we're getting to this chart that you have there. But notice, here's a quote to kind of introduce a look from the window, as I would call it here. And I have some page numbers there, and all the page numbers are referring to the principle of the path, okay? So, unless I tell you otherwise, like scripture that you see. His statement here is, my observation, humans have a propensity, a leaning, if you will, for choosing paths that do not lead in the direction they want to go. So they choose a path that doesn't lead where they really want to go. Okay? For much of our decision making, we lean hard into our intentions. You hear that? We lean hard into our intentions and pay very little attention to the direction of the path we've chosen. He says, I see it all the time, even with very smart people. It doesn't matter how smart you are. The principle still applies, right? We lean hard into our intentions, what we want, rather than the road we're actually on. And it's different than what we're intending. Now look at this second paragraph. It breaks my heart how many people I speak with who don't connect the dots between the choices they make and the outcomes they experience. You might want to know, like, who don't connect the dots between the choices they make and the outcomes they experience. You might even want to double underline choices and outcomes, because choices lead to outcomes. But they're surprised when they make these choices that lead to these outcomes, and they're surprised that it results in that, even though that's the path they've chosen. Okay? Let me keep reading here. They've come to believe. Now listen to this and see if this clicks. I had to put this quote in. I have several other quotes that I'll read to you that aren't in your notes. But he says this: they've come to believe the popular notion that as long as their intentions are good, as long as their hearts are in the right place. You ever heard that phrase before? Oh, their hearts are in the right place. And he puts in parentheses, whatever that means, right? Because it really doesn't matter. If you're on the road, even if your heart's in the right place, you're still on the wrong road. Okay? Let me start over, because I'm going to read the whole sentence. They've come to believe the popular notion that as long as their intentions are good, as long as their hearts are in the right place, whatever that means, as long as they do their best and try their hardest, it doesn't really matter which path they take. They believe somehow they will end up in a good place. You know, then probably emphasis on somehow, magically, pixie dust. But life doesn't work that way. You end up at the end of the path you choose. No matter where your heart is, in the right place, or no matter what your intentions are, or no matter how hard you try, if you're pedaling hard on the wrong path, you're still going to get to the wrong destination. Okay? All right, he spends actually pages on this. I've broken it down into 5 points that you can write anywhere you want in the squares to the left of the passages. We'll talk more about it, but I'm giving you just 5 words, okay, that we will read more stuff on it and talk more about, okay? Let's read the whole passage first, okay? I'll just read it out loud so you can get the whole context, and we'll come back. Okay, and it's kind of, it's a mature passage. Okay, but everyone here I think has grown up enough to we can read this, okay? This is Solomon writing, okay? For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us make our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went in after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. All right? I'm going to give you five words. We're going to talk about them as we go. All right? They all start with D, but they're different parts of speech. So they're not the best, but it's just a key word, okay? So first box, I'm just going to use the word devoid. It's in the passage there. Solomon saw among the simple, I perceived among these, a young man devoid of understanding. Now this is what Annie Stanley brings out. I'm going to read this quote. It's not in your notes. Okay. Solomon described this kid. Annie speaks in very modern vernacular. This kid is simple and lacking judgment. By the way, Marv calls me a kid, just FYI. So don't be offended by it. Solomon described this kid as simple and lacking judgment. We may be tempted to ask, how did he know? That's a good question. Has he ever met the guy? Right? Listen to this now, and I think this is very legitimate what he says. And the answer is, and don't be offended, because we all, if we're not this, we were this. All youths lack judgment to some degree or another. Okay? Now, whether you believe it now or not, you probably will. How many here are 12 to... Well, probably 12. Is anyone here 12? 12 to 18 years old. Raise your hand. Can I make a prediction? I'm not a prophet, so I'm not making a prophecy. I'm just making like a guess prediction, okay? You think you're way more responsible at your age than you will ever think your kids are at that same age. Is that fair? Is that a pretty good prediction? Why? Because you might be pretty responsible, but there's just stuff you can't see until you get older. So, what you don't know, you don't understand, and so therefore, life looks very clear to you. Okay? All youths lack judgment. Now listen, I'm going to keep reading here, so pay attention. They all are simple or naive. What is naive? You just don't know things, okay? All youths lack judgment because judgment requires two things. What do you think it requires? Time and experience. Okay, and experience, I would give knowledge in that category too. Right? I've told you this story, and it's almost not relevant, but I'm just telling you. I remember my dad was pretty short with us, you know, to keep us in line. I would keep my two brothers in line, I was always. and my sister. But, you know, I remember that. It was just kind of, come on, sit down, you know, and all this, kind of direct us and all that. And that's how we function in life. And so guess what? Guess who became that, like that? When I had kids. My brothers did. Yeah, exactly. When I had kids, my brothers were that way. I was like that to some degree. And part of it was, I understood, at least some from example, and I'm not blaming my dad at all. I'm just saying, when you're a young parent, a lot of times you can be like this. I wanted my kids, mine, to be good, right? And I've shared this illustration over and over because it was an epiphany for me. We took my kids, I don't know how many were there at the time, maybe four. We went to Thanksgiving in Cedar Rapids, and Nathan, we had made pilgrim hats. Jane was making hats to kind of keep him busy while we were traveling and stuff. The girls had pilgrim girl hats, and Nathan. And he runs up the stairs to this house that I had graduated high school from, you know, and ding 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 ding. Now, that's uncalled for. You just don't do that, right? Because I'm thinking what my dad would do to me if I had done that and probably did do that at his age. So what did I say? Nathan, stop that. Don't do that. You don't do that. And my dad opens the door. The dad that would have said, don't do that. Stop that. He opens the door. Oh, that's okay. He's just a little kid. And I'm like... I honestly remember standing outside stunned. You know, like, you know, who are you and what have you done with my father? Kind of a, you know, kind of, but then, it was kind of like thing that like time changes your perspective on things. Right? You have little kids and it's really hard. You know, it's your first experience. When you get older, it's like your first kid, right? A little bit of a temperature. It's like, oh! You know, who all do we call? You know? And then it's like, well, it's when you get a few more kids, it's like, well, the blood's not spurting that far. Honey, we don't, you know, it's good. We're good, you know? They got like six quarts. You know, whatever. Yes. You know, so, but I mean, time changes a little bit because of time and experience. You grow in judgment over time. Now, I'm not saying younger kids can't have judgment and older people are always wise, because that doesn't happen necessarily. But there is something, and I call it in the leadership realm, called seasoning. I believe that's why pastors are supposed to be older rather than younger. Okay, because there's things, you know, remember when you see the qualifications of a pastor, they're married, they have children, they manage their home and all this stuff. And it's different than our church culture. You know, you go to 4 years of college and then you become a pastor kind of thing. But why is that? In part because, you know what? I'm not saying you can't tell somebody how to live their life based upon God's word, even if you've never been their experience kind of idea. But it's a lot different than if you've been in that experience. You have a lot more patience. You have a lot more understanding. I knew a guy that had his first daughter, redhead, and she was fairly much an angel, except that night when she would cry half the night. But everywhere she went, you know, she sat up in church and was quiet and all that. And boy, this guy that I knew real well, he was actually pretty proud inside, because he didn't really know what he had done, but obviously he had produced, through his fine parenting, the perfect child, right? Except for at night when she cried. Well, anyway, from what he told me, right? Anyway, that was fine. And in my mind, I'm like thinking, okay, people, you might want to take some notes, take some pictures maybe. I mean, that's what he... Never mind. It was me, all right? Okay?
That wasn't mine.
Yeah. Anyway. So then, we had child number two. You know, my oldest child, let's just give her a name, Esther. She would get a little, tiny bit of food on her finger, and life would cease until you wipe it off. Nope, we don't eat with food on my finger. It doesn't happen. Oh, I think I wet my diaper a little bit. Time for the change. Time for the change. It happens now, right? Nothing. I don't like that. So then I have child number two, Hannah. And I realized that it absolutely had nothing to do with me at all. It was personality. By the way, they change around as they grow older too, okay? The loud one is now the quiet one and, you know, all this kind of stuff. But anyway, Hannah, we had to actually put a hat on her head when she ate. Because every time she ate, she would need her hair washed. Because spaghetti feels good in your hair. And why do you change my diaper? I've gone to all of that effort. Okay. Learning how to use the restroom, overrated. Right? Esther, I think, taught herself, you know. But I'm saying, it wasn't until I had a second child, and I tell people, really, and Kelly's might be able to help me, but it isn't really until you have a third child that you face reality. Why is that?
We have to face reality.
I'm not even saying it's real reality, but listen to this. Why is that? And this is my theory, okay? Trash it if you want. But it's like whenever you go somewhere, up to two children, you got it handled. With three, all of a sudden, you're out of control because you have one, she has one, and that one's still there, you know, wherever. It's just, you can't quite, until they get old enough, you know. It's just like the reality factor, you know. So you think, well, two's rough. Three, having three or four kids is like, you know, when they're young, it's probably probably the toughest part of life. And as they get older, then everybody's like, oh, man, you got it easy. It's like, you know, sure we do, you know. It's easy now, but anyway, raising children like that, for me, was very eye-opening. But how did I come across that? Right? I experienced it. It doesn't mean that I didn't have some knowledge, didn't have some perspective before then. But having children, each with a different personality, every one of them, different personality, you know, is different. And some you have to bark orders to, and others you kind of half look at them and they're, you know. And you're like, how can I ever father these children, you know, because they're so different. But it gives you for some perspective. So then when you see a person that's having a little rough time with their child, you're like, you know, you're not so judgmental then, right? You kind of see the perspective. It's easy when you're younger to be judgmental because you've never had kids or you've never had older kids or whatever, stuff like that. But time and experience, okay, that's what helps us to get that. Did I read it all? Young people haven't lived long enough to acquire the experience that can produce good judgment. And again, it takes some time. I call it, again, seasoning. All right? I can say, this is Andy Stanley talking, I can say because experience doesn't always lead to good judgment, but experience certainly is critical to good judgment. Just because you have experience doesn't mean you'll learn from it, but you definitely learn from experiences, or you can learn. It's critical to that, okay? So he was devoid of judgment, and he could make that assumption because he was a young kid. And by the way, if I can add an appendage to this, that's why it's so important to listen to your parents, kids. Pause for effect. Why is that? Because they know everything? No, you know that they don't know everything. They'll even tell you they don't know everything, right? And in fact, the older you get, you feel like, well, I think they lied to me because I used to think I knew 10%, and now I don't even think I know 10% of the 1%, right? But your parents have been around long enough to develop some good judgment based upon the time and experience they've had. And if they've been exposed to the Word of God, wow, what a resource. So listen to your parents. It isn't because they hate you, it's because they love you and they've maybe been hurt enough by their own devoidness. I want to say a word that rhymes with Cupid, but I'm not going to. But the idea that, you know, we've learned from our mistakes, and the idea is learn from other people's mistakes. It's a lot easier and a lot less costly. And let them give you direction, okay? How you get in, how you become less of that is time, experience, and instruction. I'll throw that in there too. It's time, experience, and instruction. Okay? The second D word, and I think we've already used this, is disconnect. Okay, the second box there. It says this. This is the young man devoid of understanding. Verse 8 says this, rather. Passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. Now, it actually goes into the next section. Okay? But the idea is this. All the way through to the fourth box anyway. But listen to this. There's a major disconnect. And listen closely here. He thinks that he's just going to enjoy himself, and the choice he makes will have no bearing on tomorrow. Based upon what the whole context says, he thinks it's just a party thing. Andy Stanley talks about something to brag about in the locker room the next day or the next day of school or something. His conquests or whatever. Okay? His experience, whatever that is. And by the way, that can be in any avenue. Well, look it, I can show off my new gadget. Or I can, you know, look it, I can be this or whatever. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life. Any of those things. Okay? And there's a disconnect. And what did we say about choices? Choices are what? Steps on a path, right? He thinks that this is disconnected from anything else. And that's what we have to get away from, is we think that this choice does not impact anything else. And it's actually a step in the direction on a path. And by the way, we might have already taken a lot of steps to get to where we're at. So it's not like the first step. It's not obviously not his first step. Okay? He's had to think about this. He's had to ponder the temptation and all that. And then he heads that direction. Okay? So, but he's making these choices that actually are going down a path that is a different result than what he wants. Okay? He thinks this has nothing to do with the rest of my life. This is just a good party time weekend. Okay? The next word here is, I call it, there's always a draw, right? There's always something that's pulling you in. We can go back to the new gadget. You like the new gadget, you like the new car, the new house, the new clothes. You know, as far, that's financially. There's, you know, relationships, moral type things. Well, I'm just toying with it. It's not really bad. Somebody wrote it wasn't a Facebook post. The guy, Matt Walsh, writes for The Blaze. The Blaze is Glenn Beck's station website and all that. I don't have access to Glenn Beck, but that's his website. It's a news site. But he's a blogger. He writes editorial. But he basically says it's time for Christians to stop watching, and it's one of these, I don't know if it's on HBO or what, but it's some Thrones. What is it?
Games of Thrones?
Games of Thrones?
Game of Thrones.
Game of Thrones. It's time for Christians to stop watching Game of Thrones. And he says, why would anybody watch all of this stuff that God condemns? Right? I reposted it on my Facebook, and one guy says, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. It's all fake. They're not really doing all of that. And you're like, It certainly is intended for you to think that way, right? And we have no business, by the way, having pleasure in watching people do things that defy what God says. Okay? All kinds of sexuality and horrible things, okay, from what he describes there. But there's a draw. There's a sinful part, the lust of the eyes, what we see and want, lust of the flesh, our desires, everything from what we eat, to sexual pleasure, to even sleeping. You know, sleeping can be a sin. Not just in sermon time. Wake up! No, I don't think he'd be sleeping. But I'm saying that there's a thought of a sluggardliness that's addressed in Proverbs, right? You just sleep and you won't get out of bed and do your stuff, right? But there's all kind of, in the pride of life, I want to do this so that people look at me, or so that I feel important, or so that people have to serve me, or whatever the case might be. There's always that draw. And by the way, none of those things are of God, the Bible says. Okay? But there's a draw there. It doesn't mean that things aren't enticing. And we go down paths and we think that, well, it's just a little step. And, you know, we don't even think it's a step. We'll just make this choice and it doesn't affect anything else. And the choice is actually steps that we're taking in that direction. Okay? Let me read something about disconnect. I missed the quote here, okay? And then we'll go to the fourth point here. Because there was a marked contrast between what this kid was expecting to experience and what Solomon knew was in his future. Why? Because the older, this is why Solomon was seeing one thing, you know, he knew that it was foolish. And the kid didn't. Okay? Why was there a difference between what Solomon saw and what the kid saw? Because the older, wiser king understood from experience where this path would lead. The adolescent was preoccupied with what he believed would be an exciting event. A night of passion. A night disconnected from every other event in his life. But Solomon knew better. This night was not an isolated event disconnected from all other events in this young man's life. This night was a step down a path. I'll give you another example. I was in the Army for 4 years, okay? I didn't go places that other people went. I stayed kind of the straight and narrow as much as, you know, I didn't have a lot of mobility and stuff, so that worked in my favor. But I knew guys that were married. They got venereal disease because they were going to prostitutes. How do you explain that to your wife? I was soon to be coming home to get married. And my sergeant, he had been my sergeant, he was in a different company in our battalion now, wanted to take me to Savannah. You know, last night as a single guy kind of idea. Think I went? I've told my wife this, I've told other people this. If I would have gone with him, and I could tell you his name and I could see his face right now, I am sure that he would have drugged me and I would have woken up with a prostitute. That's the kind of people they were. Okay? You have to choose your paths. And one little choice can make a lot of difference. I knew another guy. He was engaged to be married, and he came down with venereal disease. He was supposed to go home that weekend. It was a full month of treatment for venereal disease, if I can remember correctly. There's no way. Okay, and it's like, is this like a super shock to you, dude? You know, I didn't say that out loud or anything, but it's like, why would this be a surprise, right? Why do you think that this night would not affect the rest of your life? I don't know if you ever got married. Would you marry him? Not guys, but girls. I mean, is that the kind of guy you want? You know what I'm saying? Just that mentality there, the disconnect. They think that there's no connection to what's around them. It's a path to destruction of their marriages or their marriage to be or whatever. Horrible. Okay? There's one here too that Andy Stanley comes out. She says, "I have peace offerings with me today. I've paid my vows." He has a little caveat here, or at least a little explanation. He says, "It's amazing what we do," and he's referring to like 1 John 1:9. We're almost like Protestant Catholics. We go and confess and go do whatever we want and think we can come back in. We talked about that Sunday in the adult class. No such thing. The Bible says that you don't ask for forgiveness. You agree with God about your sin. Okay? Otherwise, you're not really walking with God anyway. All right? There's no, "I can keep doing what I'm doing" in the Christian world. There's not at all. There's never something like that where it lets you keep on sinning and it's okay. Okay? It doesn't happen that way. When you confess your sins, you're saying, "This is sin, God, and I will treat it as you treat it. I will see it as you see it." Okay? It's not just, "Hey, here's a blank check, sign it again, and I'm back out on the street." Okay? The next one here is direction. It's the fourth box. Verse 22. Now, again, he's thinking, party, wild, you know, good times. Right? What does it say that happens? And what's the reality? What's the end of the path that he has chosen? He thinks one thing. And again, your intention is not what determines your direction. Right? Or is your destination. Your intention doesn't determine your destination. Your direction does, right? Your choices make that direction. Look at what it says here. "Immediately he went in after her." And what does it say here? "As an ox goes to a slaughter." Does that sound like a party time? Solomon's saying, like, look at the guy's wrecking his life. "Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck in his liver." I mean, these are all very grotesque pictures, really, okay, if you think about it. "As a bird hastens to the snare." Notice here, he did not know it would cost his life. What would potentially cost his life in this scenario? Okay, the husband's showing up. By the way, that's addressed in like chapter 5 of Proverbs. Husband shows up and you can do what you want, but it isn't going to appease him. But like venereal disease, you know, that used to just die from it. Right? So now we have stuff that keeps us healthy, but okay? Or can heal us, supposedly, but a lot of venereal diseases don't, you can't even get healed from them. They're lifelong plagues that are just buffered or kept down or whatever. "Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways." It's a lifestyle. It's your choice. And it doesn't matter if it's in relation to finances, how you use your mind, or waste your time with your mind, if I can say that. You know, if you live in a life of video games, you need to get in the Word of God, because I don't think you can justify your existence in that lifestyle. Spending out more than you earn kind of idea, all of that is addressed in the Word of God. And those are all paths, moral paths of interacting intimately or inappropriately with people that you're not married to is forbidden in God's Word. And yet those are paths that go there. All right? "Do not stray into her paths." These are steps you take and choices you make that ultimately get you in a lifestyle that, by the way, sometimes you cannot get out of, and it might be too late. It'll affect you physically, or it might ruin you morally, or whatever the case might be. The last D here is different. With a question mark, by the way. An implication here that is there is, what Solomon addresses here is, and that everybody has had this thought before is, well, it won't happen to me. I'm different, I'm stronger, I'm, unique. I'm in a different world than everybody else. By the way, that is called a lie. Look at the verses that are left here. For she has cast down, and I've underlined it for you. You might want to circle it and draw a big fat arrow there. You are not unique. The principle applies to you, and you cannot avoid it. For she has cast down many wounded. And by the way, I'm stronger than everybody else. And by the way, what does he say about it? And all who were slain by her were strong men. You're not any better than somebody else when it comes to avoiding the consequences of your choices. Right? Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Let me read this now, another quote here that's not in your notes. He's talking about the word many. Okay, Solomon debunked the notion that there was anything unique about what this kid was experiencing. It may have been unique for him, but this experience represents a well-worn path, a path that leads to death, in spite of what the naive kid may want to have wanted to argue. Now listen, have you ever been in this situation? If Solomon could have called a timeout in the story and gotten this kid's undivided attention, he might have said something along the lines of, "Listen, buddy, I hate to break it to you, but there's nothing unique or special or rare about this. You may have never felt this way before, but a lot of other people have. And if they were here to tell you their stories, you would think twice. You're part of a crowd, a herd, a flock. There is nothing new here, and the outcome is all too predictable. She's done more than capture your imagination. She's writing a script for your future. You are a dead man walking." He's saying there's consequences, known consequences to the path you've chosen. Another paragraph here. Notice it says here, her house is, it literally can be translated highway to hell. What's a highway as opposed to a path? It's like lots of traffic, okay? He says, yep, a four-lane interstate with a, I don't know what an HOV, that's a high occupancy vehicle. Yeah, more than one person in the car, right? High occupancy vehicle lane. Again, there's nothing new about this, nothing unique. Just another young man who has chosen a path that will take him precisely to where he doesn't want or plan to be. There was a disconnect. The disconnect in Solomon's scenario is easy to see, at least for us. A young man, now listen closely, a young man who wanted his life to be relationally richer chose a path that would ultimately undermine his relationships. Did you hear that? He wanted relationally richer and it would undermine his relationships. A young man who yearned for something good chose a path that led to something not good. A youth striving to prove his independence chose a well-worn path that had the potential to strip him of his independence. There was a disconnect. Solomon saw it from his window. I've seen similar disconnects from my imaginary window as well, and so have you. Number three in your notes here. Here's three questions Andy repeats twice in his book. Are there disconnects in your life? Stop and think of what you're doing, why you're doing it, and where they head. Because your choices are, you are already on paths that are leading you somewhere. Do you need to stop and say, you know what? This is leading me somewhere. I no longer do this. Okay? Are there discrepancies between what you desire in your heart? Like, I want to use my time wisely. Anyone here not want to use your time wisely? Especially as you get older, you're like, man, I'm running out of time. It's already Friday again, you know? And yet, if you're doing things that waste your time, that's a discrepancy. I want to use my time wisely. I know I have only so many hours left on this earth. And yet, I'm wasting time. How does that get me where I want to go? It doesn't, right? It's a discrepancy. Is there alignment between your intentions and your direction? What do you really want? Or what do you really, God wants you to become or do, and is what are my choices taking me there? Or do I need to change my choices? Right? Quote there, and then I'll read a quote underneath The principle of the path is operating your life, is operating in your life every minute of every day. You are currently on a financial path of some kind. You are on a relational path, how you relate to people. You are continuing down a moral and an ethical path. And each of these paths has a destination. My hope is that by becoming aware of this powerful principle, you will have the wisdom to know which path to choose and the courage to stay the course. Here's one more paragraph, and if we see kids running, we'll be done. If not, I'll take you to one other passage. Obviously, the list could go on and on. And the people, he's talking about a list of people that he's talked to. He's seen people that, just, and I have. As a pastor, it's like, why are you surprised that you're in the ditch? With your marriage, your finances, or whatever. You took the steps that led you to that ditch, right? The people in my list, Andy says, represents, and the people my list represents have legitimate goals and oftentimes every good intention of reaching them. But, like the naive young man in Solomon's story, the paths they choose eventually bring them to a destination that is entirely different from the one they intended. Here it is. And this isn't rocket science. Now listen, he tells a couple funnies, or at least one funny. But you get the idea. We shouldn't need someone to connect these dots for us. If your goal is to drop 2 dress sizes, you don't eat lunch at a donut shop. If you desire to remain faithful to your spouse, you don't linger in an online chat room with members of the opposite sex. Those aren't pastimes. Those are pathways. They lead somewhere. Right? It's like, why do you think that by doing this, you aren't going down a path? No, I'm just looking to see. One other place. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 5. I'll give you one other illustration. It's a little different than the path idea. Some of you will even remember that we did this years ago. How many know what a cassette tape is? All right. Well, I use the cassette tape. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. If you want a brief outline, here it is. Verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Point number one, God sees. Verse 22, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. Sin entraps. E-N-T-R-A-P-S. Verse 23, he shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Sin kills. It destroys bodies, relationships, finances, businesses, governments. Let's go back to sin and traps, because that's where I'm going with this. Some of you remember Bobby Edwards from years ago. How many remember Bobby at all? Okay. We met out in the chapel, and we were doing a Wednesday night thing, and it was an illustration I saw of it. Bobby, come up here. Okay. I took a piece of cassette tape. I just had an old cassette, and then tied him up once and tied it. You remember this? I tied him up, and I said, okay, Bobby, you're tied up. And I said, break free. And he went, poof. You know, Samson, poof. It was done. It was over. It was broke. And I said, okay, that's like sinning once. Now, let me wrap around. There's nothing to cassette tape. You know, it's nothing. So I wrapped them around several times. Say, every time you sin, every time you walk down that path, as we're talking about here, every time you make a decision in the wrong direction, you're giving up ground and you're tying yourself up to go with this Proverbs 5 passage. And I tied him up a little bit. And I said, okay, Bobby, go for it. You've been doing this, doing this, and doing this. Now, get yourself out. If we would not have cut him loose, he would still be out there today. And it was nothing. It was cassette tape. But the way sin works is it eventually traps you to where you cannot get out. It's like that path that you're down the end, and guess what? There's nothing you can do except a long road back, which you might not even have time to make, and you can't make up ground because you can't regain time, can you? You can only start from where you're at, and you might find out when you're 60 years old that you've just wasted 40 years of your life. You can't get 40 years back. You can start living for God when you're 60, but that doesn't rebuild your body, that doesn't rebuild your marriage, that doesn't rebuild your finances. You can start doing right at that point, but you can't make up for it. Sin entraps you, and ultimately it kills things, it destroys things. Decisions make a difference. Your choices are... you're already on a path. What is the path you're on, or paths you're on in these different areas of life? And what needs to be your path? Because it's going to take you down some direction. Whether you believe it or not, you will end up in the end of the road that you're on. Are you on the right road? If not, you need to get on the right road. God sees, sin entraps, sin kills. Okay? Questions or comments? So far, so good. Worthwhile. Make you think a little bit. No more warm fuzzies on Wednesday nights here, right? Not that we ever had warm fuzzies here ever, but... okay, we want to give you something that's worthwhile. And honestly, I believe that our lives matter to God, and they matter to those that we're around. If we're not on the right path, we're not making any good difference. And we might be pulling others down the wrong path with us, right? Anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truths of your word. Help us, Lord, to make assessment of what paths we're on, what choices we're making, and where those lead, and what needs to change, not based upon just what we want, but what your word says we need to do. Lord, you tell us to use our time wisely. You tell us to use our money wisely. You tell us to love people and even love our enemies, and not love the world or the things that are in the world. Lord, help us to choose by the power that you give us through the Holy Spirit to do what is right and to reject what is wrong. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.